Amen. That is where true revival and hope is found. You may be seated. What a joy it is to be together as God's family and to have the opportunity to study God's word together. Stories are a part of every culture. And stories help shape the culture and also show how the culture is thinking. Stories help us to understand life, and stories are helpful to help us to feel things that without them perhaps we wouldn't feel. One of my favorite courses at Briarcrest when we were there way long time ago was a course that studied original stories and compared them with how Disney shaped them. And it was very eye-opening to see the response of culture to stories and how those stories shifted. I got to do one about a mermaid, and to read the original story and then the newest story, although I understand there's another one coming out, was shocking at the changes they made, and then we were told to try to understand why they made those changes so that we can understand how culture is shaped by stories and shapes stories. Mark tells us that Jesus taught everything he taught in parables. A parable is a story that comes alongside. It's something that we initially think is to help us to understand, and yet it's shocking. Not only how Jesus tells the stories, but also when he shares with his disciples why he tells the stories. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew has five major discourses that kind of go along with the narrative, five opportunities for Jesus to share how great he is. And those five discourses give us the storyline of the book of Matthew, the book that is most about kingdom and what the kingdom means for those who follow Jesus. It's really a correction book because although the people of Israel and the disciples were anticipating with eagerness the Messiah and the coming kingdom, it was not what they thought. They were expecting an explosion that would cause the world to be made right immediately. They were expecting the Messiah would come and immediately Rome would disappear and they would get everything they'd always wanted and success and glory and health and wealth forever. And when that didn't happen, it was very confusing, even for the disciples. And as you see Matthew sharing back as he understands what went on, you see him seeking to show from what Jesus taught that Jesus' understanding of the kingdom never changed. It was consistent. You see the characteristics of those in the kingdom in the first discourse, Matthew 5 to 7, and there we find the very first parable in the book of Matthew, a parable about God's word and about storms that come and about those who stand firm in the midst of those storms and others who name the name of Christ, who see themselves as religion, who collapse. And Jesus shows that the characteristic, the defining factor of someone who's in the kingdom is someone who hears the word of God and applies it. Second discourse is found in Matthew 10, and it's a sending out on mission of the disciples. It's the mission of the kingdom, the idea that we are in the world but not of the world, and we're in the world to help others to know Jesus, to sow seeds, we'll find out this morning, to be those who live in this place where rejection will be commonplace. In other words, the kingdom is not a place where we conquer immediately. It's a place where we surrender completely. And then we become those who are rejected and maligned as our Savior was because we live in a world that is not friendly to those who are fully devoted to Jesus. The kingdom is a place where full submission occurs to the King, Jesus. But that eternal reign of Jesus is not yet here. We know that. We know that because we suffer. We know that because people around us die. We know that because our own lives are filled with brokenness and yes, even sometimes sin, discomfort, distraction, and disorientation. So the Sermon on the Mount, the characteristics of those who are in the kingdom, mission of the kingdom, Matthew 10, and then where we will land, the parables of the kingdom, the explanations of the kingdom in stories, so powerful. Mostly parables have one meaning, although we'll discover that sometimes Jesus breaks his own pattern. And the word parable literally in the Greek just means come alongside, a story that comes alongside, a truth that shows a truth, a story from real life that displays a reality that is deeper. If you continue to go in your Bibles, if you wanted to see the other discourses, you'd find the church and the importance of relationships in the kingdom. Really, Matthew 16, Matthew 18 is where the teaching occurs on it. And then you'd find the return of the king in Matthew 24 and 25. So we want to enter into the kingdom parables. And the very first parable that we discover in Matthew 13, and if you have your Bibles, please follow along. It's super important to see it in context, is really a parable that describes the parables. It's a parable that shows us that the kingdom will be different, that the disciples need to understand this. And we saw huge success and response to Jesus. And he gives this general invitation and saying, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And yet, then in Matthew, we find the conflict, the rejection of the king. And Jesus' own family then is, if you look at the immediate context, declared by Jesus as those who hear the word of God and obey it, of those who bear fruit. And literally on the same day, that same day, verse 1, Jesus went out of the house. The house may be the synagogue, we don't know. He goes out of the place where he was at. He sat beside the sea. It's a beautiful picture. Try to picture this as a place where he could share, crowds gathering around. Great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. This is a preacher's dream. Everybody stands and he sits. And he starts to share. Now what's shocking for us, I want us to see this even before we get into the parable that is shocking. What's shocking here is crowds in Galilee. Now, if you don't know the geography of Israel, maybe this isn't shocking for you, but here we have a great crowd that is gathered, and this is in a region where there's not a lot of cities. It's rural. They're gathering from all over Israel. They want to hear the great teacher, and if it was just about the crowd, you know what Jesus here should have done? In fact, I think later on when the disciples asked Jesus, why do you tell parables? And why do you speak in parables? His answer to them is not really to their question, but something deeper, because I think they were thinking, you've got the crowds. Use the crowds. Jesus, you've got them. They've gathered. Now let's give them the perfect message for them, and they'll respond, and we will get the crowds, and we'll take over the world. And that's not what Jesus did. Now the crowds gathered about him, so he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, this is the first of seven in Matthew 13, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? I love what Moeller says here. This is not a question, this is a statement. Jesus, smarten up, teach them in a way they'll respond and surrender to you, and let's take over the world. Let's bring your kingdom now in our way. This, by the way, is shocking. A lot of people use parables as sermon illustrations. In other words, Jesus is trying to make plain to everyone what he means. He literally, well, let me read the text and you can see it in his words because it's so shocking. And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's hearts has grown dull, and with their ears they can hardly hear. and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts, and in turn I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. This tells us that the reason parables are there is not only to reveal, not only to tell good stories, not only to help us see simple truths through those stories, but also to hide from those whose hearts are hard the pathways of the kingdom. You find when you study God's word that there's shocking things to the human mind. The sovereignty of God in salvation and the responsibility of man to hear and to respond and to open their ears, and of women to say, yes, I will follow. It's so important for us to let God's word speak so that we can know him and know what the kingdom will be like. Oh, that we would understand, and as those who understand, respond and live in the kingdom now for the glory of our King. I suppose this parable is fairly simple. You've got a person that is sowing. Jesus claims this later to be him, although probably everyone who shares the word of God, who preaches. He's going along, and this sower is sowing seeds. Now, this maybe is new to us in our agricultural system, but for them, this is how they did it. They would go along, the bag of seed, they'd take their hand, they'd throw it out, and the seed would go out and land wherever it was to land. And there's four kinds of soils, of which Jesus said that typically the seed would land on. There's a soil that is hard, uncultivated pathway. It's hard as pavement. This heart's so hard that the word of God that is shared was just rejected immediately. No penetration of the seed at all. And then there's rocky soil. This ground didn't have much soil. Rocks would crowd the seed out. Thorny soil. Soil is full of thorns and thistles, and it didn't allow the seed time to grow, and it would spring up and not go to a healthy end because it would be choked out. And then there was good soil. Now, the disciples didn't understand this, and I suppose if we just saw this without knowing the history, it's one of the most famous parables. They say there's three that are more famous than all of the other parables. This is one that finds its way into the top three. We probably would look at this and go, I don't understand Jesus. You're the king, you want people to obey you, you've got this massive crowd, and then you tell them a story about three that reject and one that accept, and they're all there, they're all listening. Now, sometimes we don't see this as those that are literally, I suppose, in our context, in the church. These are people that are listening to the word, and we don't really understand Jesus. You're the king, you are the one that is above all things. And so Jesus responds to their question about the parable and explains why parables are given to reveal and to conceal. And then he reveals to those that are his what this parable means. And so we want to look at that revelation. We want to look at the four soils through Jesus' eyes, or through Jesus' words, I suppose. And we want to do so as those who have ears that are listening and longing to be those who respond to the gospel. Because every time that seed is sown, every time you share the gospel or the gospel is preached from this pulpit, every time we have the opportunity to hear from God, there are four responses that we could give, four soils, four conditions of the heart. And Jesus, in his grace, has defined these for us. The main goal of the parable is to encourage us as those who are in the kingdom to keep sowing no matter what the results. We'll see that in the quote of Isaiah that Jesus gives them. Isaiah chapter 6, maybe my favorite chapter in the entire Old Testament. But here also is a message for us, because Jesus makes it so, to be those who hear. Gives us responsibility for the condition of our hearts, so that when the word of God is preached, we evaluate, how am I responding? I suppose in the Canadian church, as those who are evaluating it would say, the soils that we find, we have soil one, many of those. We have soil two and soil three, and sometimes have to look hard for soil four. I think at Cloverdale Baptist, we have many who hear with open hearts, and yet I think important for each of us to evaluate. Soil number one, I've just called rejection. You perhaps could call it the hard heart. Verse 19, Jesus is now explaining this, and he's showing them what the parable means. Hear then the parable of the sower. By the way, some people have changed this to the parable of the soils. I would suggest that when Jesus gives the name of a parable, we keep it. So let's keep it today. Here then is the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, the reign of the Messiah, and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart, spiritual warfare on display. This is what was sown along the path. This is the hardness of heart. This is the demonic attack to take away those who are listening to the word. Now, I suppose we've already shared this, but farm fields in Palestine were long, narrow strips divided by footpaths. These would become hard as rock because of the combination of some moisture and then the constant pounding of feet, kind of a kiln effect of the blazing sun. Seed hits that and it just bounces and it gets trampled and birds eat it and there's no hope for that seed. Well, what hardens the hearts of people in our culture? Or I suppose in Jesus' culture? And I suppose the number one answer is a rejection of God's word, an ignoring of God's word. Sin hardens the heart. I was listening to a message on this text, and one of the scholars, a president of an institution that's seeking to follow God, said that he gets many in that school come to him with doubts, and the very first question he asks is, when did you start sleeping with your boyfriend or your girlfriend? And he said, this is his testimony, so far 100% responded in the affirmative that they were struggling with sin. There are many more taken away from the kingdom and submission to the king by sin than there are by doubts. This is the type of soil that is apathetic towards sin in their own lives, that lets culture or tradition define sin and not the Bible. And when the word comes, they just let it shatter off. Oh, good sermon. Oh, entertaining sermon. Oh, that was great. Oh, I sure hope someone else was here to listen. It's deflection. It bounces and the demonic realm distracts and steals and the word is taken away. Rejection. Hard heart. Quoting another pastor, if God's word doesn't dent your heart when it is preached, know that Satan is at work. I think the number one way the demonic realm attacks in our culture, the schemes of the devil, if you want to use 2 Corinthians 10 language, is through the Balaam principle, the sneaky sin, comfortable sin, denial that it's sin, and then apathy. And hardness of heart occur. How do you test that? Well, Jesus is saying, when you hear the word preached, does it gain some roots? Do you evaluate your life with the mirror of the word of God, or do you let it bounce and get on with your day? Second, soil. The sower, Jesus here, or anyone else who is preaching God's word, is out and throws it, and it gets into what I've called the rootless, rejection, rootless, or shallow. This is the one where you have in Palestine, again, although I think we can understand without understanding this, a thin coating of soil and bedrock, which is covered by that, and so it's really hard for the fresh sprouts to go down and have an adequate root system. Some of these plants would have up to 6 feet of roots. That seemed astronomical to me when I read it. But these ones don't. They hear, they respond, they're excited, but there's no roots. Here's what the text says. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And then when tribulation or persecution arise on account of the word, immediately he falls away. This is the one that is emotional and needs the right situation to respond correctly. needs the right kind of music, their kind of music if they're going to worship, needs the right kind of preaching, the preaching that they prefer if they're going to actually hear the word. This is the one that jumps up and down when everything's perfect, but tends to reject when everything's not according to their emotional structure or what they desire. There's a joy here. There's an emotional response, which, by the way, we should have. This is good, but no roots go down in the pain of life, inconveniences in life. Swallow up whatever joy they had initially. They're situational Christians. When we were in Kuwait, we drove around, and you will discover quickly if you're in Kuwait that it's barren. There is sand everywhere, almost no grass. In fact, when we went golfing in Kuwait, you literally bring your grass with you when you drive around to golf. We went golfing down near the Iraqi border, and I remember pulling off to go get my ball. I don't hit the golf ball very straight. And as I pulled my cart over to the side, the person who was hosting us from Texaco went after me very fast and said, "Don't ever do that again. They haven't swept all of these areas for mines." So I no longer went to look for my golf ball in the sandy desert. But Dad was saying when President Bush came over, because of what he had meant to them, because of the invasion of Iraq, from Iraq to Kuwait, and then all that had happened there, when President Bush came, they decided they wanted to make their nation beautiful for him so that when he flew in, it would be so beautiful. And so you know what they did? They spray painted the sand where he was going to fly green. So it looked like grass. Now, ask yourself this question. What happened when the wind blew? The paint disappeared. The sand came back. If in your life, what happens when a little bit of pain comes, when the gospel is preached and you go, yes, and it springs up, but a little bit of inconvenience, a little bit of pain, or perhaps even a lot, then all of a sudden you go, this isn't fair. The kingdom shouldn't be like this. It should be easy to follow Jesus. And you just kind of, without roots, lose that joy and lose that life. Then this is describing your soil. Felt needs. A lot of people say you should always start with felt needs and then go to the real need of the gospel. I think that is okay. Not sure I would say always, but make sure in your presentation of the gospel or in your receiving of the gospel that it is radically God-centered. See, if we go into the felt need, if you come to Jesus, everything will be okay. The health and wealth and prosperity gospel, what you will discover quickly is the kingdom of God does not work that way on earth. In fact, the prosperity that God brings is a deep and intimate relationship with him where true joy can be found, and in his presence is joy forevermore. But sometimes life on earth is hard, especially for those who truly follow Jesus. These are ones who respond quickly. But when pain from the world comes because of the word of God, they either adjust the word of God or give up on their faith. We have seen the rootless and the rejection. Thirdly, the restless. Or I suppose when distractions come, starting in verse 22. As for it was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it proves unfruitful. The distractions that come. Thorns reach out. You can picture this almost. They come up and they literally choke out the fruit that is supposed to be coming from the root of the seed that was sown and planted. And these people look good on the surface. So does the second soil, I suppose, until they're literally choked out because, and there's good and bad in this. You notice that? It's the good and the bad. It's the distractions, the deceitfulness of wealth. And sometimes when you preach something like this, people go, man, I hope the rich people hear this. Amen? And yet you realize that as a culture, the poorest of us would be among the richest in all of history. It's trusting in wealth to give you satisfaction. It's longing for more wealth to give you satisfaction. It's not seeing yourself as a steward, but rather seeing yourself as an owner. It's that distraction of wealth that is so dangerous. And then the worries of life. We live in an anxious age. Anxiety, what will happen next? Anxiety, what will happen to me? What will happen to my parents? What will happen to my children? What's going on? What will the government do? It just creates this chaos that steals the joy of the gospel and the fruit of the gospel. The weeds choke out. Now, before we go to the real fruit, I want to ask some questions of you. When you listen to the Word of God preached and shared, when you listen to the gospel on display, what happens to your soil, your life, your heart? Does it bounce off and the demonic realm steal it and you're busy doing other things immediately until the next Sunday comes? Do you feel betrayed the moment you experience some hardness of faith and belief? And so you reject God when you feel culture or tradition reject you. Are you restless? Are there distractions? Are there pleasures and pains in this world that take away your fixation with the gospel and the passion you have for seeing others know and love Jesus and living in full submission to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Now, I know, because I know this church well, that every one of us would love to be soil 4, verse 23, so let's look at it. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed, this understand, experiences it. More than just intellectual knowledge, I actually think perhaps all four soils got intellectual knowledge, but this is the one who truly experiences the reality of who God is and what God has said in his or her heart. Bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. And you notice in this explanation of Jesus, and again, you don't want to get too caught up in the details and parables, but the average crop would bear that was fruitful about 5 times. This is miraculous. This is God at work and the one that responds correctly. This is real, authentic, relational life change. This is the impact of the Holy Spirit. This is the one who comes and says, I want to hear from God. I want the Word of God to be opened, and I want to hear in such a way that my life is changed, that I know Jesus more and I submit to him more fully. This is the one who says, life is all about God, and my goal in every area of my life is to know him more, display him more beautifully, and bask in his love more richly as I live in holiness and love for one another. This text doesn't describe the fruit, but thankfully the Bible and other places does. Certainly Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, this life change that happens, the characteristics of those who are authentic and loyal to God, we would always want to include in this a fruit of holiness, of being set apart and pure, obedient to the Word of God in how we think and feel and live. I would add to that, because the Bible often separates out, a fruit of love, of self-sacrificial choosing of others' best, of seeking to out-prefer one another. Fruit of praise, Hebrews would tell us, is important. The overflow of the joy of knowing we are loved and a part of God's plan, his treasured possession. The fruit of good works, Titus 2 or Ephesians 2. The idea that we live on mission for God. The fruit of evangelism, of sharing the gospel and seeing people come to know and love Jesus. And again, as we do a fruit check in our own lives, as we say, okay, do I have some of these? Remember that we have different levels. That's what Jesus shares here. And it's not immediate, but it's a process of growth. And when the storm comes, you deepen your faith. You obey all the more. You display your hope, and you live as one who longs to be the soil that hears. That's what Jesus says, right? He who has ears, let him hear. We heard that before in the book of Revelation. I think it's one of the great cries of Jesus to his church. Listen, hear, understand, respond, obey, live as if I am real and relevant, because I am real and relevant. Parables usually would have one driving implication. I have come up with three, although the driving one, I suppose, the hope we can have in sharing our faith and knowing the results are up to God, the responsibility up to the individual, and our role is to sow seeds, to be like Jesus, who identifies himself as the seed sower. But here we want three specific implications. First is salvation is more than words, more than response, more than being in church. Now you know this. But authentic Christianity is surrender, submission, repentance. It's this alignment with God. It's bearing fruit in the power of the Spirit. It's being those who respond with more than just words or more than just emotion. It's truly aligning our lives with His because our whole worldview shifts. It's being authentic family. Remember what Jesus said? We talked about this a little earlier. It's aligning our lives with His word. Then, as Matthew 12 says, we become those who do the will of my Father in heaven, and then we are literally His brother or sister or mother. So this is an opportunity for us to evaluate our own lives, our own soils, and to ask the question, when the word of God is preached, what does my soil show itself to be in my response? It's an intimidating question, threatening question. What does my soil show my heart to be? And if you struggle, if you look at this and you go, well, I think I might be soil one, and go home and forget everything that happened and come back for the next production next Sunday. Or you might say, I'm number two, and when pain comes, I shrink immediately and disappear. Or you might say, I'm number three, and I'm thinking about wealth and money and my whatever you want to call it all the time. Or I'm thinking about the things that happen in life and distractions and disorientations, and God and His word rarely bear fruit in my life and rarely are the fixation of my mind and heart. Then now is a time to go back to the gospel. Oh yes, discipline yourself to listen better, take notes or whatever it is that you do to do that, and implications and applications and things that can change, but it needs to come from God as you choose to listen, and the core of that will be a faith in the gospel. A response to the good news of Jesus by saying, I truly believe that I am a sinner. Humility. I truly believe that in and of myself, I can't measure up to God. God is holy, holy, holy. But God, in His great mercy and love, sent Jesus, who lived in my place, died in my place, paying the penalty for my sin, and rose again, conquering sin and death, and is alive today, and invites me to believe, to repent, to align, and to live for Him and to bear fruit. If you start there and stay there and build from that, you will find that He produces fruit in you even as you choose to produce fruit. So make sure, as you do a soil evaluation, that you are His. Secondly, submission. This I tie into the entire message of the kingdom. And the kingdom, a lot of guys spent a lot more time on this in their sermons than I have this morning. But the kingdom, if you just want to understand it in a simple way, is the reign and rule of Jesus. The reign and rule of Jesus. In other words, if you're His subject, how do you know? And the answer is full submission. You open your hands and you say, I'm all in. And you know very well, we've said this before, the problem with living sacrifices is they keep getting off of the altar. So get back on. And say, I'm yours. I know you're the king. I want to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. I don't want to be self-deceived. I want to be authentic and fully devoted and surrendered. Third, sharing the gospel. Again, I think the main point of this parable, make sure that as you share, you keep the gospel central. You don't adjust it for any reason or any person. You don't soften the Savior, but you share clearly and authentically and in love, and you trust the results to God. You sow seed. Yes, aware of the culture. Yes, in the culture's language, but never, ever adjusting the Bible to the culture. So you talk about the cost of following Jesus. He does not shy away from that at all, right? If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself daily, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus tells the rich young ruler he needs to give up all he has. He invites the woman at the well to go and sin no more, but in relationship with him. Oh, you follow him and you discover one with wide open arms inviting everyone to come. But when you come to the king, you realize he's king. And you surrender. So when Jesus talks about the kingdom, he's talking to a group of people who had different expectations. And when he's talking to us from his word about the kingdom and the king, we perhaps have different expectations as well. So here's what his word teaches. The kingdom is about full surrender to the king. The kingdom is already, but not yet. And we will struggle. There will be pains, distractions, disorientation. Stay fixated on the king. Stay filled with the Spirit. And miraculously, bear fruit that will show others the greatness of who he is in a radical God-centeredness. Don't you love the stories of Jesus? Or perhaps, as he told his disciples, you're struggling to see what it really means. It's to reveal. May those who have seen and heard submit. And conceal. And if you're struggling seeing today, we would love to share more with you, to plead with God to open your eyes so that your soil might be one that is not hard or filled with weeds or stony underneath, but one where together, in submission to the sovereignty of God, we might rejoice, see clearly, and respond with fruit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for your parables. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have revealed to us what this means. Now I pray in the power of your Spirit, you will show us who have gathered the soil that we represent. Oh God, would you soften our hearts? Would you open our eyes? And would we be those who surrender completely to you and who stay loyal in how we sow your word? That regardless of the results, we would be faithful, loyal to you, loyal to what you have said, and leaving the results to you in submission to what you have taught. Thank you, Jesus, for sharing this with us, for opening our eyes, and for giving us in the fullness of your Spirit fruit to display our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.